Good to see you tonight, and I have my word of welcome. We have a number of visitors, and we appreciate that very much. We invite you to get a Bible and join with us as we study from the Word of God, and hope that our study will be beneficial to each one of us. I want to especially encourage us to reflect upon and realize the great things God has done in His Son, as we just sang together, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God has loved us even when we were unlovable, even when we were His enemies in sin. Sin is a transgression of God's will. It's a violation of the holiness of God and the will of God, and all of sin and fall short of His glory. And yet God in His great love has extended mercy to us in the Son. Now some would take from John 3:16 that we're saved by faith only. That's not what the verse teaches. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has provided the means of our salvation from sin. He's provided to all of us. He said that whoever believes in Him should not perish. There is a mechanism of faith by which we may be saved, by God's grace, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, so we don't earn it or merit it. But we have to have a faith that responds to the grace of God. In other words, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you will obey His commandments in order to be forgiven of your sins and saved by His blood. See, Jesus commands us not only to believe, but He commands us to confess our faith among men. Matthew 10:32, to be confessed to the Father. He commands us to repent of our sins. That is, to change our hearts and lives, to conform to truth. He commands us to be baptized for the remission of sins. So, if you believe, you will obey Him. And if you do not believe, or if you do not obey Him, then you don't yet have the belief you need in order to be saved. So we encourage you tonight to not only believe who Jesus is, but have the faith, the trust, to do what He says and receive from Him salvation from your sins. To be saved by Him, to be added to His church, and to live each day hand in hand with the Lord. And to see and marvel at and to live in the great things that He does for us as our Savior. As God's people, as Christians, we need to be impressed with the great things God has done. Great things that Christ makes available to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And so to commit ourselves to lives of humble devotion, of dedicated faith and obedience to His will, to conform ourselves in heart and life to Jesus, so that it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's our responsibility now as Christians. So if we can assist you in better accomplishing that by repenting of sin, by correcting sins in your life according to the will of God, to repent and confess it, pray to the Father for His forgiveness, we encourage that. We want to help you and assist you in it so that we may all not only marvel at the great things God has done, but to be blessed by them by conforming ourselves to His will through faith, doing His will in our lives. Last week, as we studied James 3 about the tongue and faith at work and controlling our tongues, had a brief conversation with one of you in the audience, and the subject of idle words came up. And said, well, that's a good study. We'll just study idle words and try to better understand what they are, what that means, and how it affects us. Because the passage that we just read together in Matthew, the 12th chapter, talks about idle words and giving accounts. In verse 36, I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, Jesus has, in this text, began by saying that a tree is known by its fruit. We know an apple tree because we see the apple on it. We know the peach tree because we see the peach on it. And we know what kind of tree we are by the words we speak. We know the character that we are by the words we use. As A.T. Robertson commented on this passage, Jesus, who knows our very thoughts, chapter 12 and 25, remember there it said Jesus knew their thoughts.
So he said, Jesus, who knows our very thoughts, insists that our words reveal our thoughts and form a just basis for the interpretation of character. In other words, our words are a right basis upon which we can discern what our character is, whether we are good or evil. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says to these people, he says, you're a den of snakes, a brood of vipers. That's what that means, a den of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, these people had spoken evil, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in the speaking of evil, they demonstrated that their heart was evil. And they will give account of that in the day of judgment. Look at Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, pronounced innocent, or free of guilt. And by your words you will be condemned, that is, pronounced guilty. So our words are reflective of what's in the heart. And so by judging our words, God is going to bring judgment upon the kind of person we are, what our heart is. And so to give account of every idle word in the day of judgment, very clearly and specifically denotes that there's this type of language that depicts an evil heart that brings forth evil things. It's clear that idle words are not the good words that brings forth the good from the good heart, bringing forth good things. Idle word here, whatever it is, are not the words we need to be speaking. Because clearly he speaks a condemnation upon them that by such words, by giving account of the day of judgment, we will not find justification, but we will find condemnation. So it's important for us to stop and think about the words that we use to assess on that basis what our character is, and from that examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, to determine what God's will is about where we stand right now based upon the words that we choose to speak, because they reflect what kind of heart we have. And of course, heart here is the mind from which we speak either good or bad things. So what are idle words? Let's look at the word idle itself for a minute. The word argos is a negative. You have the negative a or a combined with ergon, which means to work. So idle means no work, or not working, or being ineffective, or not productive, or inactive. So there is no work going on when something is idle. You talk about a car idling, or you put it in neutral and let it idle, it's not moving. Here's the dictionary definition, and we'll illustrate it with some scriptures. Thayer says the word argos means free of labor or at leisure. Lazy can convey the idea of being lazy or sluggish or slow, shunning labor that ought to be performed. So if one is idle, it could be that they're just not doing anything. Or maybe they're at leisure, or maybe it describes an attitude that leisure depicts of laziness or being a sluggard. In fact, for instance, in Matthew 20, in verse 3, Jesus uses this word in a parable when he talks about the landowner. The parable, the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And it says in verse 3 that he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They were standing around. They were not active. I don't know if any of you have been in a place where people gather as day laborers. You've seen that perhaps at times where people will congregate in a particular area and just kind of mill around and sit there and wait, and somebody come by and say, I'm looking for somebody to do yard work for me today. Okay, come along. And so they're inactive, And like this man, this landowner, he comes and finds that they are idle, standing idle, inactive. Okay, so that's the way the word is used in that place. Go to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. The idea of idle here indicates more of a profitless leisure, of a wandering about. When it says, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So now, the idea of being idle is connected to wandering about, and note here that this idleness is something that's learned. It's a learned trait, this idea of being idle, of being at leisure and up to no good. It's something learned. It's a trait that's learned through practice. All right? Well, more on that later. But right now, Titus 1 and verse 12. Here the word is used to denote being slow or a sluggard or sluggish. When it says, one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, or slow bellies, some of the versions say. Lazy glutton, slow belly. Sluggish, lazy people, he said. Idle. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. 2 Peter 1, 8, the word is used when it says that if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be neither barren or idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the idea of being idle denotes being barren, unproductive, unfruitful. So, idle can mean inactivity or a leisure that is profitless. It can be lazy. It is barren or fruitless of anything that is productive, useless of any good thing. Now, Jesus says words. That word, that adjective, can describe words. Idle words. Words that are inactive and profitless, that are lazy, are without energy, and that are useless and of no good. Now, where do they come from? Jesus said they come from an evil heart. As we mentioned a minute ago in the introduction, go back to the verse, Jesus is very clear. He says, good man out of good treasure, some versions say out of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So there's an evil treasure bringing forth evil things. That treasure is the heart. So when there's evil in the heart, evil fruit is born by the words we speak, and some of those words he says are idle. Because that's his context. That's what he's describing. And that every idle word men may speak, they're going to give an account thereof. So idle words come from an evil heart. That's what we need to think about. So anytime we want to address the words we speak, we have to fundamentally address our hearts. We have to address the way we're thinking. What our will is, what our intentions are, what our motives are, what our emotions are, all the things that are part of our mind, our hearts. If we're going to address idle words, then we're going to have to assess that there's something in our hearts that is evil, that is not consistent with the will of God, and thus good, and so needs to be extracted, needs to be converted, needs to be changed for us to bear the good fruit of words by which we will be justified, pronounced innocent rather than guilty of sin. So, make the tree good, Jesus said in 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit. You see, we're not going to be very successful in trying to change our language if we don't address our hearts. You see, we've got to make the tree good so the fruit's good. At times when we would struggle with our language, we're not being pure and holy as it ought to be, and we wonder sometimes, why can't I overcome that? Well, let me humbly suggest that it might be that you're going about it in the wrong way. What you need to do is to come back to the fundamental of the heart. what is it that's producing the language? You know, some people who, if they're with a Christian or maybe a preacher, they clean up their language. Or maybe they're around a woman, they clean up their language, but then they cuss like a sailor all the other time. What's wrong with that picture? Well, the picture is they're not addressing the heart. They think that the circumstance is going to determine whether or not the words are good or not, and should be good or not, when in fact, the heart needs to be good so that the language is always good, regardless of the circumstance it finds itself in. In Romans 12, and in verse 2, then, the Word of God says, "Don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have to convert the mind, transform our mind to demonstrate the good will of God in the language that we speak, so that our words are not inactive or worthless or barren or lazy, idle, but are productive of good fruits. Now, what are idle words? That's the crux of our study. What are they? And I'm sure our list is not going to be exhaustive here tonight. You can no doubt add to it. We want to give hopefully first a contextual discussion of it, and then some applications in addition to that to help us assess that if my heart or if my mouth is speaking these things, then there's something about my heart that I need to confront and correct, so that my words are not idle and would condemn me in the day of judgment. So, let's start by looking at the context itself. The context was some people who were saying Jesus is of the devil. Jesus is not the Messiah. This goes back to verse 22. Because Jesus here was brought a person. They brought one to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind mute man both spoke and saw. Jesus performed a miracle. You can bring someone who couldn't speak and couldn't see to any of us right now, and any one of us say, have your sight, speak. None of us could heal him. It's clearly a miracle from God. This man could immediately see and speak. Jesus healed him. The multitude said, "We're amazed," and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But the Pharisees heard it and said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So with their words, they reveal a heart that is evil, a heart that was unwilling to accept and acknowledge the evidence before their very eyes that Jesus is the Christ, and that he spoke with the authority of God and acted with the power of God. And we're not going to go through all this text, but that's the crux of what was going on here. And Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25. And he responds to them and exposes their sin. And in 32 he says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Jesus says there are words the words that we speak, and here they were speaking words against the Son of Man. Now, they were speaking not only against the Son of Man, they were speaking against the very power that was associated with what he was doing. As the very evidence being provided by the Spirit of God that he is the Christ. So they were speaking against the very evidence, against deity itself. As long as you or I speak against the deity, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, we won't be forgiven. We're going to have to repent, change our heart from an evil heart that would speak such evil, wicked truths before we'll be forgiven. You know, some people worry about, "Have I committed the sin that I can't be forgiven of?" Listen. God can forgive you of any sin you repent of. But as long as you or me or anyone else has an evil heart of unbelief, we won't be forgiven. But if you'll repent, God will forgive you. That's the promise He makes to every one of us who sinned against Him. These people, in their obstinate rejection and unbelief, wouldn't be forgiven. And so this is the context of their idle words. Their words were barren. Their words were false. And they wouldn't examine the evidence. See, their hearts were so barren and unfruitful, idle in heart and in word, that they were rejecting the evidence. Now, let me give you some illustrations to contrast that. In John 1, you remember here that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now listen, here is a man who said, "We found the one that Moses, the great prophet of God, was talking about." And he said, "Like from among me, God's going to raise up a prophet, and you're to listen to him and everything that he says." Philip says, "We found him and the prophets." The prophets prophesied of a king, of one upon whose shoulders the government would rest. He would be king over his kingdom. He would be a savior of Israel and of all the nations. And Nathanael reveals his heart. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And he went to see. In fact, Jesus said, "Behold," of Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." He was genuine, no guile. And he's in stark contrast to these Pharisees who, when they saw the mirror of Jesus, said, "He's working by the devil." Here's Nathanael, who would see great evidence and willingly yield to it and accept the truth that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Question: how's your heart before the evidence tonight? The evidence is replete. It's full and complete. It's astounding. It's marvelous. It is undeniable. Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross, and 3 days later, He arose from the dead. The tomb is empty. He's the very Son of God at the right hand of God. And that message was preached beginning in Jerusalem to all the earth to this very moment tonight. Now, look at the people in Berea in Acts 17. When they heard that message, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They didn't hear the gospel message and with idle words discount it and throw it away. No, they became diligent, active in assessing what was being preached, comparing it to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, to see if it was so. And as a result of that, the next verse says many believed. Mark it down right now. Mark Matthew 12. If we speak words that deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we're speaking idle words. Fruitless words. Barren words. That do not bear the fruit of righteousness. And by those words we will be condemned. Because we reveal a heart of unbelief in such words. And Jesus is warning us, change our hearts. See, that's His context. He's telling these people, change your hearts. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Who wants to hear somebody who has an evil heart trying to convince you of something that's good? No. How, they're going to have to change their heart about Jesus so they can speak truth. Idle words are words that deny Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in John 12, we find that sometimes people rejected Him out of willful disregard. John 12, 37, it says, "Yet though He had done so many signs before them," it says, "still they did not believe. Though He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him." That's willful rejection of the evidence that He's the Christ. Drop down to verse 43. There were some, 42 and 43, who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here is an unwillingness to confess
Him as the Christ.
So, whether it's willful, whether it's misguided, whether it's ignorance, out of ignorance, out of not knowing. See, when the evidence is set before us, then we need to examine it to see if it's so. If we deny Jesus, the words by which we make that denial are idle words.
And by them we're going to be judged in the last day. Jude warns us of faithless impostors in Jude 10 and 12 and 13 who by their words appear to be godly and yet were denying the very master who bought them. Jude verse 4.
So idle words most definitely in context involves words that reject Jesus
as the very Son of God. But there's other kind of words that are idle words. Gossip. Words that come out of the mouths of busybodies and talebearers. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 and see that here is a category of words, of conduct, that most definitely are idle words. Besides, and he's speaking here of younger widows. It says, verse 11, refuse the younger widows from the constant enrollment of care of the local church, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they cast off their first faith, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So here are those who had learned to be at their leisure and wander about rather than being productive in their lives as Christians. And in doing that, they put themselves in prime situations to become gossips and busybodies. Therefore, he says, I desire that the younger widows marry and bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. See his contrast. Really, essentially, verse 14, taking our definition of idle, Paul says, God wants the younger widows to get to work, fulfilling your role as wives. Marry. Don't just choose a life of leisure and gossip and be a busybody and a meddler in others' matters. You know, whether you're married or single, the idea of being a gossip, the idea of going from house to house, or I guess we could say now, phone to phone, or dare I say, Facebook to Facebook, and gossip. I tell you what, Facebook is prime territory for gossip. Anyone care to deny that? Gossip, busybodies, meddlers in other matters. Oh no, Joe, it's about keeping up with your friends. Well, yeah, I know that. But not always. Not always.
Think about it. What kind of words are we speaking
or typing or texting? Destructive or helpful? Proverbs 16:28. Here's gossip. Proverbs 16 and verse 28 says this: a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. You find yourself in a situation where you want to tell someone about something, but you don't want the other person to find out. You better stop. Better stop, because you really get into the line of idle words. Gossip, sowing seeds of doubt, sowing seeds of disruption, sowing seeds of separation. Destructive words, idle words. Look at the characteristics of gossip, being busybody and talebearers. It's unloving and thoughtless. And I want you to see this because it's in the context of idle words as opposed to being busy about the responsibilities we have and that we've been given by God. That if we would be about the work God's given us, we'd have a whole lot less opportunity to be gossips and busybodies, to be speaking idle words. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says, concerning brotherly love,
You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, let's stop right there. Gossip is not brotherly love. Tale-bearing and being a busybody, that's not an expression of brotherly love. Now, he says we're to continue in brotherly love and we're to increase in brotherly love. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Remember, idle words are fruitless, barren, inactive, lazy, sluggish, not working. That's what idle is. God says, if you'll lead a quiet life, if you'll mind your own business, if you'll work with your own hands, you'll live honestly toward those who are not Christians. You'll have a godly impact and influence upon others. And furthermore, you'll be increasing in brotherly love. Now that's the polar opposite of the gossip and the busybody. Because you see, that person is a meddler in other men's matters. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Speaking things that they ought not. And by that, destroying rather than building up. The characteristic of the idle words of gossip is that they are unloving and they are false. They're not thinking of the other person. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11 suggest to us that the companion of being a busybody is because one is not minding their own business and doing the work God wants us to do. In fact, the verse says, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. By choosing deliberately not working, but instead deliberately walking about as a busybody, one is being disorderly. One is speaking idle words rather than being productive in their life. Gossip has malicious disregard of others. Oh, I know you can say, oh, but it's the truth. Okay. But what's the intent of you talking about it? Are you talking to the person it's about? That's not the nature of gossip, is it? Of being a talebearer. I've got a juicy morsel I want to share. And you may plead, oh, it's the truth, but it's intended to hurt. It comes from a heart that is malicious and disregarding of other people. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. You know, you just can't put those two words together in the same sentence. Kind and gossip. Kind and tale-bearing. You just don't go together, do they? That's the characteristic of these idle words. So in discord and strife, Proverbs 6:19 says that one of the things God hates is the person who sows discord among brethren. Someone said, oh God, no, God doesn't hate anything. God doesn't hate anybody. God so loved the world. Yeah, He loves us. He wants to save us from our sin. And one of the sins He despises is the one, and the sinner that He despises, He says, is one who sows discord among brethren. Idle words. Nothing productive, only destructive. And so in Proverbs 17 and verse 9, the verse says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Separates friends. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Get busy doing the work God's given you to do. See, to the young widows, He gave that in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and verse 14. We read it. To those who were deciding we're not going to work at all, maybe they've been convinced by the false doctrine that Jesus was about to come back. You see that from 1 Thessalonians and some from 2 as well. And so they just decided they're not going to work because they think Jesus is about to come. And so they end up being busy. But He said, get to work. lead a quiet life. Busy your hands to support yourself and your family, to give a godly example to people around you. That's the remedy to gossip. The gossip's got too much time on their hands. And that's one of the fears I have about Facebook. Think about it. When all of our friends are virtual,
we're not learning how to be friends. But we sure are learning about how to talk about people and all sorts of other things. I don't have very good impressions. I know. There's some good things about it. Yes, I have a Facebook page. I check it about twice a week. Some good things can be done for. Use it for good. If you're going to be on it, use it for good. But beware of the evil. Beware. Don't take an attitude that says it doesn't matter. There's nothing wrong with it. There's plenty that can be wrong with it. Or anything else. It can be wrong with the telephone. It can be wrong with going about from house to house. Our words tell whether our heart is evil or good. If we're gossiping and busybodies and meddlers in others' matters, we're speaking idle words, and we need to repent, because those will not justify us in the last day. They will condemn us. We need to remember the golden rule.
Whatsoever you would that men should do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's what God's always taught. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Not necessarily the way they're treating you. Imagine if God treated us the way we treated Him. Wouldn't be any redemption, would it? We need to talk to the right person. We've got something to say about somebody, say it to them. If you wouldn't say it to them, then just don't say it. Just don't say it. We need forgiveness too, by the way, to overcome these idle words in Colossians 3 and 13. You know, sometimes gossip is born out of wanting to get even, or out of a malice or a bitterness. This passage says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Sometimes gossiping and backbiting is all just about complaining about somebody. God says forgive.
What God forgives you in Christ. Well, of course there are corrupt words that are idle words. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4, verse 29. The contemporary English version, I think that's right, says in Ephesians 4, 29, stop all your dirty talk.
I tell you, it's not easy in this world. There's a lot of dirty talk going on in the world.
Our speech is to always be seasoned with grace. Favor others who hear us.
There's a lot of rotten language going on, unfit for use. It's idle, it's barren, it's worthless.
And we need to stop talking that way if we do, because you see, evil speaking is immoral. It's immoral. It shows that the treasure is evil, that the heart is evil, and it condemns us as sin against God. You know where it comes from? It comes from arrogance. Profanity displays an arrogant heart. Proverbs, we made this point before, but Proverbs 30 and 11 makes it very clear. It says, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and needy from among men. It says there's a generation who use their words to slash and burn. They use their words in an arrogant fashion as they curse father and mother. You know, profanity is arrogance. Now, not to mention, it just really shows that somebody's just kind of doesn't have much of a vocabulary. You know, I mean, really, it's just filthiness gone to seed in this world. I'm fully convinced that there's a lot of people who use profanity to such an extent that they don't even know what they're saying anymore. Their heart has become so calloused,
so disregarding to the words that are coming out of their mouth. God knows, though. God says those kind of idle words, they're going to condemn you in the day of judgment. So you need to stop. You need to start over. You need to repent. You need to change the heart and change the words. Psalms 59 and verse 12 says, of the evil ones here, it says, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride for the cursing and lying which they speak. Cursing and lying is the product of pride, not of humility. And so we're warned against it. You know, there's the barren and useless words we call euphemisms. And we need to think about this again as well. These so-called less offensive words that nevertheless convey the same meaning as the profanity. And there's a whole slew of them. You know, we think that we can change we can keep the first letter and change all the other letters, and somehow that means our heart's different. Think about that. We're not going to say the profane word, the curse word, but we're going to keep the first letter of that word, and we're going to change all the other letters, and now everything's okay. Really? Do we think God is so stupid that God doesn't know what's really in the heart when we talk that way? Idle words, useless, profitless, destructive. They're words of the world that we are supposed to come out of. We're children of light. And so we're to conduct ourselves in the righteousness of light and truth. But you know, you don't even have to say it all these days. You can just text it. O-N-G. I hope none of you here do that. If you do, God knows. You're taking His name in vain is what you're doing. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. And it's done. It's rampant. Because hearts are not given to God. So we think, it doesn't mean anything. It's idle. But Jesus says you're going to give an account for the day of judgment. You need to stop it. You need to understand what's going on. You need to keep your heart in truth. And keep truth in your heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. Look at this verse with me. Proverbs 4 and verse 20 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them from the midst of your heart, or keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Keep truth in your heart. And you'll remove the euphemisms. Because you see, you'll know that whether or not somebody who hears your word thinks it's less offensive than another, you'll know that either way, if a thought is offensive to God, if it's in my heart, it's offensive to God. And if it comes out of my mouth, then it's idle. And if it's in my heart, God knows. And God's going to judge my heart as well as the words that come out of my mouth. I need to put it away. Of course, lies and deceit are barren, are idle words. This profitless come from a crooked heart. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. The lying heart there is called the crooked heart. Can you imagine that? It's not straight. It's not true. You know, we just need to have truth in our hearts. You know, you go out here and pick up a stick and it's probably crooked. It's not true. If you're doing construction, you want a true plumb line. You want a true measure. A square that's true. A level that's true. It's straight. Lies are crooked. Deceitful. And words that come from a lying heart are idle words, profitless and destructive. Now, I want to mention false teachers here a minute. We need to make this point. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15 that beware of false prophets who come to you
7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And you will know them by their fruits. Now, in the Old Testament, God told Jeremiah this about false prophets. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, the deceit of their hearts. Remember, idle words are worthless words? He said the false prophets were speaking worthless things. Things God had not commanded, lies. So Jesus takes up that same concept and He tells us, by their fruits you will know them, verse 20. The fruit will be whether or not they do the will of God, whether or not they're speaking the will of God. And so we're warned, 2 Peter 2:1-3, about false teachers and their destructive, deceitful ways. See, we need to be able and willing, and God says we are, to judge the fruit. What's being spoken? Worthless things or things that accord with the Word of God? Don't be deceived. God's going to judge the teaching that comes out of our mouth. And if it's not according to truth, it's barren, it's idle, it's fruitless. And by those words, one will be condemned. It makes a difference what we teach. And we need to be careful to teach truth. Strife and arguments, we studied that this morning from James 4th chapter, certainly are idle words, aren't they? Whether it's gossip or something else, those things that stir up and generate arguments and strife and conflict, growing out of selfish lust and love for the world, we're to put those away. We're to turn from and get away from those who would sow that kind of strife. Look at Proverbs 24 with me very quickly as we are about to bring all this to a conclusion. I want you to look at Proverbs 24, 1 and 2. Verse says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Don't desire to be with evil people. What they talk about is troublemaking. They make trouble. So in strife, arguments, conflict, idle words, we need to be wise and stay away from it. Why does it matter? Because our words reveal our character. That's what Jesus said. Our words reveal good hearts or evil hearts. And we must be showing Christ is living in us. Shouldn't we? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. So shouldn't we show that by our words that Christ is living in us? And that we're in harmony and fellowship with the Son of God? Idle words don't do that. They reveal something very different. Idle words, you see, our words are going to be judged. Our words will be judged. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. The Solomon, the wise man, said, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Guard your lips to life. By our words we'll be justified, by our words we will be condemned. Why? Because our words must advance good works, good deeds. Young men are advised in Titus 2:6-8 to speak sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who are contrary may have nothing evil to say about you. You give up the high ground, Christian, when you let idle words come out of your mouth. When speech that is less than sound, healthy, wholesome, godly comes out of your mouth, you give up the high ground. To give opportunity for the devil and those who serve him to reject the truth. Don't do that. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. The Lord tests our hearts. When He refines our hearts and He looks and sees what's in our heart, will it be pure? Without contamination? Without the evil that produces idle words? If so, it's because we will have kept our heart with all diligence.
Out of our heart springs the issues of life.
But out of our heart can also spring the issues of death. Evil. Portrayed by evil words, evil deeds. We need to purify our hearts to have godly character and godly communication. We need to repent. Change our heart. That's what repentance is changing our hearts so that the words we speak are not idle, but are fruitful, productive of righteousness and godliness, and the necessary edification that ought to come out of our mouths. Ephesians 4, verse 29. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to know that sins of the tongue are but some of the sins that will cause us to be lost. You see, sin is a violation of God's will, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the way of escape from the death of sin. If you believe He's the Son of God, then in faith obey Him. Repent of your sin. Confess He's the Son of God. Be baptized into Him, and He will save you. Repent of your sin as a Christian. Pray to God for His forgiveness. And He's promised that He will cleanse us by the Son's blood. We can help you accomplish that once you come. While we stand and we sing.